Okay, here goes. Chapter 21. This parsha, obviously, Parshas Chukas, is seriously loaded. Loaded with information. It starts with the Parah Aduma, the red heifer. It has the passing of Miriam, which then leads to the striking of the rock. And here goes after that. Amalek attacks. Aaron passed away. Amalek attacks the evil nation. And let's see, Aaron dies. Okay. And then what happens is this. They journeyed from the Mount Har by the Sea of Reeds to go around to the land of Edom, and the spirit of the people grew short. Guess what? Jews in the desert started complaining. The Canaanite king of Arad dwelt in the south, and they started a little bit of an attack. We know it's not the Canaanites, but it was Amalek dressed up. And Jews in the desert started getting a little testy, started complaining. And they said the people spoke against Hashem and against Moses. Why did you bring us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? I think we've heard that similar stories before. For there's no food and no water, and our soul is disgusted with the insubstantial food. That's Artscroll's phrase. Now what Hashem does, Hashem this time sends, in Hebrew, in English first it says, he sent fiery serpents against the people. And they bit the people. What do you think people happened? What do you think happens to the people when they get bit by the snakes? They come running to Moshe Rabbeinu. We have sinned. Help us. Daven for us. So he made, Hashem said to Moshe this phrase, make for yourself a fiery serpent. I say, L'cha saraf, v'sim al neis, and place it on a pole, and it will be that anyone who was bitten will look at it and live. That is not normal medicine. Moshe Rabbeinu made a serpent of copper, even though it wasn't part of the command. We discussed that many years ago. And placed it on the pole, as he was commanded. So it was that if the serpent bit a man, he would stare at the copper serpent and live. That's what it says here. So then, right after that, by the way, the children of Israel, literally, the next pasuk, Moshe made the serpent. People looked at it and survived. The next pasuk is, the children of Israel journeyed and encamped in a new place called Ivers. So, as soon as the serpent was created, people were using an unnatural healing process of just looking at this thing and being healed, and then the Jews travel to the next place. The question we're going to discuss tonight is what happened to this serpent on the pole? Did it remain in the old location? Did it go traveling with them in the desert? What happened to this serpent? So now, what we will say for sure is true. The pasuk tells us in Malachim Beis that Chizkiyahu HaMelech was in the third year of Isaiah, the son of Ela, king. Chizkiyahu, the son of Achaz, became king. And here in Pasuk 4 it says, he removed the high places, shattered the pillars, and cut down the Asherah trees, all the idolatry that existed before him. From his father, he started destroying it. He also ground up the copper servant that Moshe had made. For until those days, the Jews of Israel used to burn incense before it, and they used to call it, in Hebrew the word is, Nechushtan. So here we have clearly that this serpent survived. It's the one that Moshe made, open words, that he's destroying the serpent, Asher Asa Moshe, the one that Moshe made, Chizkiyahu HaMelech when he became king, which is roughly 750 years after it was made. So for 700 years, this serpent was in existence. What we will discuss tonight, which there is no way I ever discussed in this class, I only worked on it, was what was the power, switching on the spot, calling it audible, Charles, what was the power of the serpent for all the time. Here it says, interestingly, that the people in those days of Israel used to burn incense before it, and they called it Nechushtan. So they gave it a name. I don't know. Like, why are we telling us that? It's interesting. At what point was the name given? When we're destroyed, by the way, it's a funny thing. When it's being destroyed, we give the name to it. Now, Nechushtan does sound like Nachash. It has a similar root. And it says they burned incense. So, just in case you want to know, because Bodenheim was correct, and you want to know, wait a second, Chizkiyahu burnt it, were people happy or unhappy? He is correct. The Gemara in Pesachim says that there were six things that Chizkiyahu HaMelech did. Three the rabbis were happy with, and three they were unhappy with. One of the things they were, yes, happy with was the destruction of this serpent. But we have to understand, why was it not destroyed until now? What changed do you have to destroy until now? When you're reading the Pesukim here, it seems that what he's doing is he's destroying all the idolatrous idols that existed until now. That's what it seems like. So the Gemara in Chulin has a question. The Gemara in Chulin says that what happened that it only made it till Chizkiyah? This wasn't the first time in Judaism that a good king arose and started destroying all the idols. In fact, if we have a Chulin, I would take it. In fact, Chulin 6b quotes another couple of grand kings, Asa and Yehoshaphat, that says that in their days they destroyed all the idols. So why didn't they destroy this idol as well? So this, if you're learning, if you're understanding, let's go back. If you're understanding that the reason why Chizkiyahu HaMelech destroyed this thing, which is written in the same exact pasuk, the same exact verse, as he destroyed all the idols, because at some point this now became an idol, then the question is, what about the other kings before that? The Gemara gives a cryptic answer. That the Gemara says, in Chulin Daf 7a, top of the page, that they did not do it in order to make Chizkiyahu great and honorable, which means when a king becomes a king, in order to show his greatness to the population, he institutes something new. So they left over, very unclear if it means purposely or God arranged argument in the early commentators, but this serpent from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu existed all through these years. Forget the first 600 years. We're talking about now the last couple hundred years when once in a while a king would come forward and wipe out all the idols. Why did it survive? It survived because they arranged it that Chizkiyahu would become to power. He would show greatness by destroying this serpent. But that is now just discussing the idea that the serpent was around until now, and now he destroyed it. Our first question is going to be, did this serpent have power? We know that while they were in the desert, it certainly had the power that when people looked at it, they were healed. It seems to be that in the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, it didn't have that same exact power, but people were offering incense to it. So what was going on at that moment in time? So what it seems like, the early commentators are going to explain, is why did the earlier kings not destroy it? If we could figure out why the earlier kings did not destroy it, maybe those answers potentially can reveal if this serpent had healing powers throughout these generations, until Chizkiyahu came and destroyed it. In fact, someone want to note that only now did they start offering incense and they changed its name, which means until now, it was known as the serpent that Moshe created, and now they changed it to this word, Nehushtan. But for years, it was known as the serpent Moshe created. So let's go through a couple of answers, and we'll figure it out. The Maral of Prague. Maral of Prague explains that the reason for all these hundreds of years, this serpent was not destroyed, even by the good kings who destroyed the idols across Israel, was because it had healing power. It was healing people. And as long as it was actually working, they felt that since this was an unnatural way of being healed, looking at a copper snake-looking thing on a pole that heals is a great sanctification of God's name and God's power. And they would remember this story. Where did this thing come from that we're looking at again? Oh yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu in the time of the desert. What happened Moshe Rabbeinu in the time of the desert? Moshe Rabbeinu in the time of the desert, the serpent, they would go through the whole story and it would sanctify Hashem's name. So while this was happening, and while it was correctly, according to this interpretation, if you would read the Maral's words, he actually says it in a line. He's not stressing this detail, but he mentions this detail, that for all, at that point in time, during the previous kings, it had healing power. So not only did this serpent survive, which Bodenheim said instantaneously, he knew it survived till Chizkiyahu's time, which Chaskel remembers, we once gave a class in this possibly, but not only that was saying that not only it survived, but it had powers of healing. I don't know if it could say equal to the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, but certainly some type of physical healing powers that people who had been attacked by a snake or other things, because if you read the Pesukim in this week's Pasha, it wasn't limited to the snake bites. Many people of all ailments were healed. So since people were looking at the thing, they were healed, it created a positive sanctification of God's name, and therefore at no point in time did they realize to get rid of it. Why now would Chizkiyahu come and get rid of it? According to this approach, it's just simply a numbers game. That means at the time until Chizkiyahu HaMelech, we could say, simple interpretation right now before we get to Chaskel's answer, is that most people were appreciating it and it was doing more good than bad. Yes, some people bowed down to it and maybe made it into an idol, very possible, but overall the positive outweighed the negative, and the kings of those times decided positive outweighed negative, we'll take the deal. But when it got to Chizkiyah's time, when they're changing its name, which means they're cutting it off from its original history, they're ignoring the fact that of what its powers really came from, and now it's becoming an idolatrous thing. Oh, this idol can start healing people. There were great people who remember the story. There were hidden people in hidden Maranos of Jewish great people saying, oh, no, that's not the story. But it could be at this point in time, the numbers game became the wrong way, and Chizkiyahu decided to destroy it. And again, we add, that the rabbis in the Talmud said that they approved of this. That would be one approach by the Maral of Prague, who openly states that the reason why they kept it was because of a different reason, but he openly states that it had healing powers. The Yaris Dvash, Rabbi Yonis and Eibshitz, wonders, same question. And with his answer, I think he comes out with an opposite approach. Why was this idol being used in Chizkiya's time as an idol? Why was it not being destroyed until now, if it was an idol? What was the reason? He says a different game. He says that they kept it around as a symbol. It's an interesting thing. Did ever wonder? Because obviously we have it backward of why we think the barbershops have it today. But why did the Jews were complaining that the food was terrible, we have no water, and our soul is disgusted with the insubstantial food? Okay, why'd you pick a snake? I'm asking you, Eliezer, let's say we would have put a cat on top of a pole and God said do it. Could God not have created a cat on the pole, the cat in the hat, and have the same exact healing powers? Have we not read the cat in the hat? Cat in the hat, the words. The fact is.
Not a cat, because that was an Egyptian god.
Okay.
Well, the snake was an Egyptian god too, though.
Was it?
Cat was. I don't know about food.
But we agree. We did. First of all, I'm saying any animal. I'm going, well, we don't even need an animal. Why don't we just have a pole with a diamond on top of it? Right? Like a scepter. Right? Like one of the old, what's that guy called? Harrison Ford movies. They have one of those things where he holds a scepter with a diamond on top. That's ringing a bell right now. I thought of that right now. This is terrible. But what's this? Indiana Jones, right? I mean, we could add anything. Why did God choose to put a snake on top of the pole to say, get healed? Without you thinking that that's what it came from. But that's afterward. It wasn't that the snake thing existed on the pole by the barbershop, and then they decided, okay, let's use the same thing. That for sure didn't happen. So here we have in the desert, Moshe Rabbeinu being told by God, put the snake on it. He didn't say the word copper, that's what we discussed a couple of years ago, but make for yourself a fiery serpent. What is going on here? So, Rabbi Yonis and Eibshitz, the great Rabbi Yonis and Eibshitz, in the Yaris Tavash says that the idea was, when you think of the great snake, the first snake in history, we go back to what a snake represents. There are different potential associations you make with the original Nachash. One of them, which Rabbi Yaris Vash is pointing out, is going to be Lashon Hara, evil talk, evil speak. Right? Wouldn't be the first necessarily. We're going to go to another one soon. But it could be an evil speak is, and I forgot I wanted to tell you before, an evil speak is something associated. So the Yaris Vash says that when the symbol was being passed around, he does not say anywhere in this sermon that he was writing about, speaking about this serpent, at nowhere does he say it had healing power. I think that he left out those words means he didn't agree it had healing power. What he does say was, it had a reminder of the concept, do not speak Lashon Hara. These people spoke ill of the food. We had last week, the spies spoke ill of the land. That means when it comes to speaking ill of something, it is not limited to human beings who get insulted, even on the land of Israel, and now we have even on the food that they got to eat. Speaking ill, Lashon Hara, against it was a negative detriment. And they kept this serpent that now healed everyone, and they kept this as a show and tell. Just like, if we remember, we spoke about it years ago, they took part of the mun and put it into a container and said, let's show this for the generations to come. They did the same thing with this serpent on the stick. The serpent on the stick was shown to the people to remind people at all times, do not speak Lashon Hara, because Lashon Hara creates negative energy. It's a bad thing. And yes, you're going to be miraculously healed in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, but understand what those Jews did. Learn from your forefathers. Do not repeat history. In the old days, history, they spoke evil and they were punished. Yeah, this saved them. That's not the point of holding the stick up. The point of holding the stick up is not to tell you this saved them. The point of the stick up is to tell you, reminder, go back to the story behind it. Evil speak creates negative detrimental reactions. On a second approach, similar. Now, according to the Yaris Vach, I'm adding in that he would seem to argue the Maral of Prague. The Maral of Prague openly stated that it had healing power. He does not state it has healing power, and he's saying the reason why they kept it around was for this Musa Shmuz of don't talk Lashon Hara. I would venture a guess to say if it's all about a Musa Shmuz, then it didn't heal. Or else he would have added the words, and then, by the way, it healed people. And then again, what happened at this point in Chizkiya's time? The Shmuz is lost. They're not referring to the story. They have a new name for it. When you put a new name on a building, or a new name on something, you erase the history of the old name. If it's no longer creating the positive effects of people not talking Lashon Hara, there's no point in it at all. Another similar approach answering the first question. Now, that was just answering why it was what it accomplished for 700 years before it was destroyed by Chizkiyah. Two approaches. It accomplished the physical healing of people or accomplished the Moshe Shmuz not to talk Lashon Hara. We asked before, why do you put a snake on there? We're going to give a second approach now, why you put the snake on top of the stick. So we're going to rephrase my question just to get it clear. He asked correctly. The reason potentially why the snake was put on the stick is because they were bitten by the snakes. So it was like the antibodies. But we could have had, maybe not a cat, but Hashem could have had anything come and attack them and then put anything on the stick. So yes, you are correct that the snake on the stick would be counteracting the snake bites, but he could have had hippopotamus biting them and put a hippopotamus on the stick. Instead of asking why did they put the snake on top of the stick, why did Hashem have the snakes attack to then put the snake on top of the stick? He could have had a different animal attack. He could have had an animal attack.
Didn't he have a plague?
He could have had a plague. Go. Yes, so I'm saying that's part of the question. He could have had a plague attack. He could have had COVID. Exactly. Right, there was a plague. Why ask the snake? So it would be the same answer. They were speaking ill. That's how the story begins. Chapter 21 begins.
Why snakes per se
were now both parts of the story. Why was the snake coming to attack? Because they had Lashon Hara, so the snake, which violated the Lashon Hara law, now comes to attack, and therefore God said, heal it with the snake. What else do we know about the snake? There's a famous Musa Shmuz, very important. After the sin, the great sin by Adam and Eve, so Adam gets punished, he has to go to get a job and other things. Chava gets punished, all women have labor pains and other things as well. What does the snake get punished with? He loses his legs, maybe, and he eats dust. He eats dust. So the Gemara has a famous question. Right. Correct. So the question is, the Gemara says, okay, is this what type of punishment is this? Do you realize the advantage of having the ability to eat anything at any time available? He will never go hungry. Never. Because if you eat dust, then basically you're always satiated because food is always available. So why does that sound like a negative? It sounds like a positive. Mankind gets punished. What does mankind get punished with? You're going to have to work for your money. You're going to have to work for the bread. You're not getting bread. The land is not giving you bread. The land's giving you wheat. And it takes a whole process to make it in. And the snake, which started the whole process, he's getting punished with what? He doesn't have to eat the bread. He can eat the food as is. Sounds like a negative. So the man.
Rabbi, the snake eats the dust, but the dust does not, the ground, the dirt, doesn't nourish the snake. The snake has to eat food to get nourished. So eating the dust, eating the dirt, is a punishment for the snake. Does him no good.
Very good. We're going to go with a different approach, but I like it. We're going to say it like this, which is going to tie into our story here. The idea is that the Gemara asked the question, why did God have the man, which they were, this is what they're making fun of right before, and our soul is disgusted with the insubstantial food, which the rabbis say means the man. So the question is, why does Hashem, Gemara, set the system up that the man fell daily? These guys want to sit and learn. They want to get close to God. They want to do these things. And as Rosen has pointed out many times, until they got to Eretz Yisrael, they never planted anything. None of it. So why couldn't God just have the man coal and let them eat the man and be satiated for a year or 40 years, have them not eat at all?
Daily prayers.
The answer is he wanted the daily prayers. As long as a person knows he's satiated forever, there's no prayers involved. So what God told, they bring down, what God told the snake was, I'm going to have food available to you 24/7. You know why? I don't want you talking to me. Because the moment someone is hungry, they start thinking to God. He says, I want to have nothing to do with you. The punishment that the snake experienced was, I want to have nothing to do with you. I want to have nothing to do with you. Sort of like, you're not going to need me. So you're never going to think about me. You're never going to ask about me. You're never going to try to get close to me. You don't need it. Therefore, the ultimate punishment sometimes is getting everything you want. Sometimes, the ultimate punishment. Sometimes a person makes wealth and he thinks this is a blessing. And we're not talking about what can come out of his attitude changing. We're talking about the actual wealth. Sometimes it's a negative. If a person feels he's set up for his generations, he doesn't rely on God anymore. Now, what was these Jews complaining about? Perfect. The Jews were complaining about the insubstantial food. They complained against the man. So you know what God said I'm going to do to you? I'm going to have a snake come and bite you. And subsequently, a snake's going to be put onto a pole. Why? because the snake is going to give you the lesson. You're going to wonder, how come I got hit by a snake and not by COVID, hippopotamus, plagues? We have a lot of options here. Why the snake? Hopefully, everything that comes to a person in life. Sadly to say, Lo, we don't want bad things happening to us ever. But something we discussed many times, when something does happen, we try to figure out what the cause is. So if someone stubs a toe, extremely painful, stubbing a toe, you could assume, you try to figure it out, oh, I didn't walk fast enough to shul this week. Or I kicked my wife when I shouldn't have kicked her. Hopefully that's not one of the options. But you start thinking of maybe something with a toe. You have to figure these things out. In the old days, they went to prophets when they got sick because they knew the prophet could figure out why the ailment is given to what type of area needs repentance. Many, many stories. I had a friend of mine who went to the stipler. Going back tonight, you know, he died in the 80s. So we're going back a long time ago. And he walked in, and the stipler told him, "You haven't worn tzitzis." And they would tell another guy, "You didn't keep Shabbos 2 weeks ago." It was frightening stuff. And not always did they come with diseases. Sometimes they came to get a blessing. He would say, "No, I'm not giving you a blessing until you fix this area of your life up." Very, very spooky stuff. And they said the same thing on Hasidic rabbis. There is a certain aura given out by people. So it makes a perfect sense here. The snakes are coming. The Jews in the desert are going to wonder, why snakes? Why not, we said before, disease, COVID, hippopotamuses? So think, what is unique about the snake? Scorpions also.
So how
How come not
exactly
these?
does it put
How
off?
come not these? So what was going to answer was, they were going to go to a local rabbi, could be his name was Moshe Rabbeinu. They would say, what's the reason with the snake going on here? What's the snakes? And Moshe Rabbeinu told them, let's analyze the life of a snake. The life of a snake is someone who never has to ask God for anything. Never. The snake is always available, food available, which sounds like fun, but the negative side is he never needs God. You guys are making fun of the manna from heaven. You called it insubstantial food. And part of the complaint possibly was, we don't like this idea of it falling daily. We just don't feel comfortable. We're never satiated. You know why? Because we never know if we have food tomorrow. That means if you have your ration of food today and you don't know what's coming tomorrow, in a way, you're losing some of your satiation because you're like, I don't know, should I portion it off? What do they call those things? Should I start chopping it into 18ths and figure out I'll nibble a little bit here and there? I don't know what's gonna be tomorrow. So even when they're eating, they don't get the full enjoyment of the food, being insecure if there'll be food tomorrow. And they made fun of the food. And since they made fun of the food, which God said, no, I didn't give you the food daily. I wasn't giving you rations daily as a punishment. I'm giving you daily rations for order to remind you that I'm here, in order to keep you praying to me, in order to keep us close, more important, to keep us close. In fact, sadly to say, on the same line of thought process, is that there are many times that rabbis will tell someone, the reason why God had this happen to you, if it's something not so positive, is because God wants you to pray to him. He wants to remind you that he's here. So he gives you, God forbid, we don't want it. We don't want that way. He gives you something negative to remind you that, by the way, I'm still here. Come back to me. And therefore, since the Jews in the desert complained against the man, the punishment of complaining against the man was the snakes specifically who have the result of what that punishment would be. The punishment of the snake is, get out of my life. Don't bother me. Don't talk to me when I have nothing to do with you. Here's your, we said years ago that we had a strange question. Avraham Avinu, the Torah says, was an extremely wealthy person. Extremely wealthy person. And he has an ex-wife, or about to be ex-wife, and he has to send her out because his first wife, Sarah, said, send this woman out. And God said, listen to her, send her out. So Avram sends her out. And the boy's sick, and he puts the boy on her shoulders and gives him a flask of water. Flask of water. And then what happens? That he sends him out to the desert, and in a very short time span, without enough water, the kid's about to pass away. The whole story goes. And we asked many, many years ago, Avram Avinu, you couldn't. You know, this is from Superman 1, when Lex Luthor spins the globe and says, I'll take Australia. Remember that, Michael? Spins the globe and says, I'll take Australia. Anyway, the idea is, Avraham Avinu, you're a billionaire. You didn't even want to send her out. You only sent her out because Sarah, from God, had prophecy. And God said, listen, you don't want to do that. You couldn't give more money. You couldn't give a little check that's
Or a donkey with water bags on
a
either side.
donkey with water bags. I mean, seriously, you couldn't send along a couple of slaves. I mean, you had endless amount of slaves. You were the richest person in the world, probably. We asked this question then. And one of the approaches was, brilliant approach. As we know the story, years later, Abraham remarries Hagar. At that point, she's named Keturah. He remarries and has kids with her. So they say like this, that Abraham was trying to tell her at this moment in time, I have nothing to do with you. If I'm going to hand you money, hand you this, anything, or keep the door a little bit open, then you're always going to think you can come back. And in order for this to work, you have to know we have nothing to do with each other. You are completely cut off. Completely cut off. The hard approach. And it worked because she was able to come back. Because this rabbi told me years ago, had he left the door open to her and kept her on, it never would have worked out. She never would have done what was necessary to improve on herself in order to return to Avraham. Wait, does that fit in now? Sometimes they're a little different here. Here the snake, well, maybe he had a note. So sometimes maybe the snake doesn't know it though. You have to be told sometimes that this is over in order to be a positive. So we have here the situation. Why specifically a snake? Because the snake represents either it represents the sin of ill speaking, lashon hara, or it represents the sin of what the mon represented and with the snake as well. We have another argument that we created ourselves tonight. During these 700 plus years that this serpent was flying, that was being traveled along with the Jews in the desert, did it have healing powers or not? But either way, at a certain point in time, correctly, as he said, Chizkiah HaMelech decided he had to get rid of it. And the rabbis, as it says, praised him for such a thing. We'll do one more thing. Someone will say like this. Is this the way to do it now? If we do A, do B. We have time. How much time we have? No, we'll do the other one. We'll do the other one. Okay. Now, what we spoke about in the past as well, be a standalone thing. They were supposed to look at the serpent on the stick and be healed. And be healed. Why? Because the Talmud says, the Mishnah says, because they knew that this unnatural way of healing yourself is not what works. They knew looking at a serpent doesn't do anything. They understood that looking at the serpent meant they're looking to what's above the serpent, the God, the message behind it, and they understood all of that as well. We once brought down a contradiction in stories. The Gemara in Menachas has a question, I think 43. The Gemara Menachas asks, why is the sky blue? A question little kids ask, why is the sky blue? But the Gemara gives an answer. The same Gemara in a few places seems to move words around a little bit, but similar answers. The Gemara says, because the sea is blue, like a mirror image. And the sea is reflecting of the clouds, of the heavens, which has the reflection of the glorious throne of God. So, therefore, the Gemara says, why it's a Menachas, we have a blue string on the tzitzis in the old days for sure, that when someone looks at the blue tzitzis on his string, he will think, oh, blue tzitzis means sea, which means sky, which means throne. Okay? Now, and that's why we have blue on the tzitzis. As well, we have a Gemara as well that says like this. If someone has to realize that he's not allowed to look at the women's clothing line. If women, after they wash their clothing, they hang it up to dry, he's not supposed to look at it because he's going to have bad thoughts. And we said over the story one time, right? Remember, Chaskel? A person told him, the rabbi, I think it was Rabbi Eliel Lapian, and told Rabbi Lapian, I understand. How does it work that way? How does it work that way? So Rabbi Lapian said like this, let's think this through. When you look at the tzitzis, are you thinking the sky? He said, no. But when do you understand the idea of the clothing? He said, yeah. So he says, all we mind is that. That means, if you're a person who thinks about women, then when you see the women's clothing on the line, your thought process will lead you in that direction. If you're a person who thinks about God, then when you look at the blue tzitzis, your thought process will lead you in that direction. Here, by the serpent, it worked as well. That we were trying to train people to realize, when you look at A, the Rochard test, what they call it, Rochard? Whatever that word is.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, something to that effect.
Now, even though what they did, that their concept behind the Rorschach test, I think today they debunked a lot, but they're not debunking the concept behind it. They're debunking if the people analyzing the pictures, who drew the pictures, are correctly reading it. That the idea is true. A person is influenced by everything, but it starts with where his mind is at, right? That's why it says in the Shema prayers, that in this week's parasha, don't go after your heart and after your eyes. It should be after your eyes first. No, because your eyes are affected by the thoughts that go behind them. When you're looking at blue tzitzis, when you're looking at a serpent, are you thinking about God running the world? Or were you looking at the other stuff happens. So it could be to say, there's a way to get to know yourself. There's a great way to know yourself is to know when you look at things, where your mind takes you. And a lot of it's subconscious. A lot of it's subconscious. Here, what happened was, it could be that when the Jews were on a certain level, when they looked at the snake, they were reminded of the story of what happened in the desert. And they referred to it as the snake that Moshe made. Asha Asa Moshe. But then it reached a time where the thought process went differently, and now they called it Nechushtam, whatever that word means, irrelevant. But they started, their minds were going elsewhere. So as their minds are going elsewhere, Chizkiah said, no longer do we have this thing available, because now the mind trick is not helpful, it's detrimental. So with that, he had to destroy it. Why it was never destroyed beforehand? By the other great kings who were destroying idol worship? Because we could say at those times, there was no issue, because those people at that time were running a good show. And when they were looking at it, they had the proper thoughts. We will end here. Have a great night.